We are still in Exodus chapter 20 because we are continuing to look at the Ten Commandments, and we arrive this morning at the fifth of the ten. This is Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, the fifth of the Ten Commandments. Let me read it for you now, and we'll begin to look together at what God has commanded us in regard to parents. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. This is the law of God. And before I begin to look with you at the details and challenge you with the obvious challenges, let me issue this warning about this particular sermon. I want you to know that I know that I'm going into very tender territory for a lot of you, that this important topic of relationship between parents and children, and particularly the response of children to parents, is a very complicated thing for some of you and for some people who perhaps aren't here but you care about very much. Sometimes it's a simple thing to honor your father and your mother, but sometimes it's a complicated and difficult thing, and sometimes it seems like an impossible thing under the circumstances. I want you to know that I know that. I want you to know that I want to cover what I consider to be the major implications, the important aspects of this commandment, so that we've looked at it all. This makes for potentially a very long sermon, if you can imagine. But it's Super Bowl Sunday, and you need to be home or here again in due time. And I'm going to try to stick to the rules and be only about 40 minutes, which means I'm going to have to nip along smartly. If you've got a sermon outline in front of you from the bulletin, you know that we've got 10 points before us, 5 notes and 5 actions. And truth be told, if you looked at the details, there's actually 12 points. But it doesn't look as bad as it is. And that means I'm going to have to nip along smartly and just simply lay out some things with almost no comment. I just want you to know that I know that I'm doing that. And I invite you to arrange to get together with me if you would like with me to explore more the details of the complications that come to us from seeking to obey God in regard to our response to our parents. And I also remind you that as of 1 o'clock this afternoon, our website will have an audio recording of this sermon and the printed sermon notes, or notes that you could print if you go home this afternoon and say, I'm not sure he really said that, maybe I'm just imagining it. You could go to the website and check it out for yourself, for sure. All right, so without further ado, let's go. We got 5 notes. And the first one is this. First few notes are just statement of the obvious, but I want us to see it. Number one, the fifth commandment is the first of the ten that focuses on our relationship to people. This is a bit of a review, and I hope you see that the first four commandments have everything to do with the right relationship to God, having no other gods before us, all the way down to honor, remember the Sabbath. These have to do with our relationship to God. But now when we get to the last six, now when we get to commandment number 5, we get to commandments which direct us in our relationship to people. Fifth commandment is the first that focuses on our relationship to people. And the change of gears is significant because this is God's order of things, that before we are to attend to our important relationships to people in our lives, we should attend to our relationship to God. Because by getting rightly related to God, we will be directed and empowered to rightly relate to people. And if instead we put people first and attend to them, we may well lack the resources or miss the idea of how to properly relate to the people in our lives. So we need to put God first. We see this reflected in the Lord's answer to the question about the great commandment. And he said the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart. And then the second is to love your neighbor, love the people close to you. The Ten Commandments follow that same sort of order, and that's significant. Note number 2, the first people focused on in these 6 commandments about people are your own parents. Not parents in general, like we're to honor the institution of parenting, which is also true, but not commanded. But you are to honor your father and your mother, your own parents. This is to say that the normal and happy experience is that in your long life interacting with other human beings in the world, you start with the people who brought you into the world. You start by learning to interact with your own mom and dad, your own parents, and it should be an interaction that's characterized by respect or honor. This is the law of God. The first people focused on are your parents, which helps us to see what else, what we're going to see elsewhere, otherwise, in other places, help us to see as we go on, is that parents are important. And our relationship with our parents is very important to our obedience to God. Note three. Both parents are cited as people to be honored. The law does not say you shall honor your father. It doesn't even say generally honor your parents, but very specifically mentions both so that no one misses the point. We are commanded by God to honor our father and our mother. You ought not to see that as such an obvious thing that it doesn't bear discussion. For the law of God, the Ten Commandments, were given to the people of God in somewhere around 14 or 1500 B.C., centuries, many centuries, 14 or 15 centuries before the birth of Christ, way back there in the olden days. God was saying to people that your mother deserves honor as your father deserves honor. So in response to anyone who says, you know, that the Bible is a bad news document because it discourages respecting women and knows nothing about rights for women and has no respect for women but treats them like property, you'd want to say, what about the Ten Commandments? Children everywhere are commanded to honor their mother as they honor their father. This is the law of God. Note 4. This is the only people-focused commandment that is stated positively. Maybe you've already noticed that. The cliche about the Ten Commandments is it's a whole bunch of don'ts. Thou shalt not this, and thou shalt not that. It's just a bunch of negative things. Not that we shouldn't be negative about the things that the Bible tells us to be negative about. But it's not true that they're all thou shalt nots. There's two that are positive, and this is one of them. And this is the only people-focused commandment that is stated positively. The previous positive commandment, the only other positive commandment, has to do with the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. That's not saying make sure you don't forget the Sabbath and don't make it unholy, but it's positively stated, remember it and keep it holy. But what we saw last week is that the Sabbath, being ceremonial, undergoes a major revision in the New Testament. But there's no major revision, only a detailed upgrade of this commandment, this fifth commandment, and it's the only people-focused commandment that is stated positively. I want you to think about that, what that means about our obligation to our parents. If God had commanded, you shall not dishonor your father and your mother, then you could simply back away from them, stop being rude and insulting, and fulfill the law of God. But because we're commanded positively to honor them, not simply negatively to not dishonor them, it wouldn't be right to back away from them and just make sure you don't insult them. It wouldn't fulfill the law of God. The law of God is a positive thing in this case, which makes it actually more demanding, which to some people would seem kind of negative, kind of a bad thing. It is an obligating thing. It is a more demanding thing, and we should be glad that God has arranged his law so that only in two cases is something positive commanded. But this is one of those things which just heightens our sense, should heighten our sense of understanding how important our relationship to our parents actually is from God's perspective. Fifth note, this is the only one of the Ten Commandments that states the reward of obedience. Now, the general context implies a reward in every case, for God has revealed himself already as the God who blesses obedience and curses and discourages disobedience. But in the case of this commandment about parents, the reward of obedience is actually stated. As you see, the promised reward is a long stay in Canaan. God says, honor your father and your mother, and doesn't stop there, but goes on to explain the reward of doing so, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The promised reward is a long stay in Canaan, in the promised land. This is the exact context in which the law was given. The people received it at the end of Exodus chapter 1 to 19, so we shouldn't be surprised that the reward of any aspect of obedience to God is that you get into the promised land and you get to stay there a long time. That was their goal in being released from slavery in Egypt. They wanted to get to the land flowing with milk and honey and begin to live a much happier and freer life. This God promised them, this God offered them as a reward of honoring their father and mother. But if we're not surprised at the focus of the reward, what might surprise us is that when this commandment is repeated in the New Testament, this reward is called a promise. Not just an objective, not just a consequence, but a promise. And I'm thinking of what Paul says about this commandment when he's speaking to the children in the church of Ephesus. This is Ephesians chapter 6, and Paul the Apostle, writing the letter, says, children, And specifically, the word doesn't just mean offspring, people who have parents, but rather young people who have parents, real children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then to reinforce the rightness of children obeying their parents, he quotes this commandment, honor your father and mother, he says. And he adds, this is the first commandment with a promise. And then he completes, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So we have a little bit of a dilemma, we who mean to take the Bible seriously, we who have gone out on a limb and said, I think that the Bible is inspired word of God and it's true. The difficulty is that it doesn't seem always to be true. For the sad fact of the matter is, here we get into really tender territory, there are times when obedient little children die at a very young age. And someone could look at that and say, but wait a minute, the Apostle Paul says it's a promise that if children will obey their parents, they will live long in the land. He says it's a promise. So what? Does God break his promises? Can God not be trusted to keep his promise? Or are we wrong to think that the Bible is true in all of its details? So let me just park here for a bit and speak to what seems to be something contradictory or problematic in order to strengthen your conviction that the Bible is the Word of God. You'll note in the first place that, as stated in the Old Testament, the commandment does not have any mention of a promise. It simply speaks of living long in the land as what happens, as the consequence of obedience. So we could say, in the first place, the stated reward, living long in the land, should be considered generally true as a principle. This is how we are to understand lots of statements in the Bible, like the whole book of Proverbs. It's not a book of promises. It's a book of principles. It's a book of directions in terms of the details of how God has structured the world. And the way God has structured the world sets us up to discover that God blesses obedience and he curses disobedience. And things go well when we do things right. And things don't go well if we do things wrong. And things go very bad if we do things wrong on purpose. If we disobey God deliberately, this is the shape of the world in which we live. So generally speaking, it's true that honesty is the best policy, because God has made it to be that he blesses obedience and curses disobedience. And crime doesn't pay. That's generally true, because God blesses obedience and curses disobedience. And good guys don't finish last. It's generally true. But every one of those cliches are clear illustrations of the fact that they're not always true. Sometimes crime does pay for a little while. Sometimes honesty is not the best policy, considered up close and short. And sometimes good guys do finish last. So what are we to understand? Well, we're to understand that some of the statements of Scripture are general principles. And as we see this commandment in its context and recognize that the land that they're talking about is the land of Canaan, we recognize that the commandment in its original form was given to an actual group of people who had a big assignment, a big opportunity to get into Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey, and to live there for a long time. And so we get from their experience a principle that it is good for children to obey their parents, because it's good for all of us to honor our father and our mother. And God blesses obedience and curses disobedience so that we can expect a long life. We can expect the blessing of God, that is, if we will be careful to obey this commandment in particular. So then why does Paul the Apostle call it a promise? Well, bear with me. I think this is kind of complicated, but I hope helpful. So in the second place, let me say about this promise that the stated reward can be considered true as a promise of God. It can be considered to be a promise when the long days in the land are considered allegorically. When we understand that we're not really promised that we're going to be able to live long in Israel, in the promised land, that was them, that's not us. That whether it's one land or another, it depends entirely on the details of life. And so does the plan of God for our lives determine whether we actually do literally live a long life on earth. But we have seen in the study of Exodus 1 to 19, in the series I called Exiting Egypt, that what was going on in the life of the Israelites was allegorical. That means it had a hidden meaning. And the hidden meaning of the promised land was the life that God promises to those who walk in obedience to him, which comes down to the life that God gives through Christ, eternal life. The promised land was an allegory or an allegorical picture of living life in Christ or living the life of a Christian in this world and in the next. So what we ought to understand is that Paul is using the term promise, the word promise, in regard to the whole context of the New Testament and the fact that if we are to entrust ourselves to Christ and believe in Him with all our heart, we will be saved from our sin and we will be ushered into the promised life and we will live forever, starting with the portion of forever that we live as Christians in this world. And the context in which that word promise is used is the letter to the Ephesians and the directions that Paul has given to parents, particularly fathers, to slave masters and their slaves, to other members of a Christian household, including children. So I'm quite sure that when Paul talks to the children in the letter, who are reading the letter, about the promise of living long, he is, for the time being, assuming a best-case scenario, or at least a pretty good-case scenario, in which these children are being instructed by their parents who have a copy of Paul the Apostle's letter before them and are reading it. They're being instructed by their parents to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to take seriously what they hear being preached from the Word, to listen to the counsel and the instruction of the apostles, to be Christians. And to those children, specifically, Paul the Apostle is saying, children, obey your parents in the Lord. In the Lord is a key phrase. Obey them in the Lord. That is, obey them in regard to what they tell you to do that the Lord is telling you to do through them. For this is the right thing to do. And it ties in with the commandment about honoring your father and mother. And that's the first commandment with a promise that you'll live long in the land. Living long in the land, I think, is allegorical for receive eternal life. And we know enough of the whole context of the words of the apostle to know the gospel or the good news, which says that eternal life is granted as a gift to those who believe in Jesus Christ. So, yeah, it's a promise, but it's a promise that needs to be understood in its context to see that it's a promise at all. And God is not breaking His word when in His kind plan for a child, He takes that obedient child home to heaven way earlier than we would ever have wanted to imagine it. This is not the unfaithfulness of God. This is the faithfulness of God. And the promises of God are part of His faithfulness. Okay, that's enough of the theory. And as I said, I'm raising great big questions. And no doubt some of you would be troubled by those questions. If you think that I could, when we meet privately, help you with the answers to those questions, I'm game. Try me. Be glad to see you. I'm here in town this week. But let's get on and get practical with five actions. And the first action in regard to this fifth commandment is an action for all of us, because all of us have had or do have parents. So action A, acknowledge your own parents as the people you were born to honor. God has brought you into the world with purposes. And some of those purposes are realized by God bringing you into the world as the child of a particular man and a woman, as the product of the union between that particular male human being and that particular female human being. They are your parents by the design of God. They are the people you were born to honor. And for many people, happily, this isn't anything to stumble at. You bless God for the godliness, for the kindness, for the wisdom of your parents. It's your delight to honor them. You would feel badly if you didn't, for you know that you owe them great respect and gratitude for all the ways in which they've been good and kind to you. And you're glad to acknowledge your own parents as the people you have the privilege of being born to honor. But it's not always like that. In some cases, it's a very different story. And the question is, what do we do about the different story? What do you do if you're living a life which is a different story? And how are you to go about acknowledging your own parents as the people you were born to honor if your parents were neglectful parents? Or your parents or one of your parents were abusive, was abusive, or cruel, or foolish, or ungodly, or blasphemous? What if your parents are not godly people or good people? What about that? What I'm asking you to do is to recognize that you were not born by some sort of accident, but you were born on purpose. You were born with these particular parents as part of your life plan, part of God's plan for your life. And if it's a challenge, it's a challenge you've inherited from God. And that should be a great help to you in taking seriously the challenge, even if it is a great challenge. And if honoring your father and your mother seems impossible, what of that? Well, let's say, if it is impossible, then it's not possible. That's what impossible means. But we ought to take this subject so seriously that we dare not leap to that conclusion. Jump to that conclusion and say, well, it's pretty obvious that I can't honor them, so I won't even try. And as we hesitate to leap to that conclusion, that it's actually impossible to honor them, let's be steadied by the fact that honoring your father and mother does not necessarily mean admiring your father and your mother. It doesn't necessarily mean approving of your father's life and your mother's life. It doesn't necessarily mean supporting them in what they do or going along with them in what they do. For admiration and approval and support of their actions all need to be earned. And to some degree, so does honor. And plainly, some parents do not deserve honor, for they're not honorable people. But what we need to see in the Scriptures, and we can see this by comparing our attitude towards parents with our attitude towards other authorities, is that a certain amount of honor comes with a position. And even if the person in authority over us isn't honorable, it's still the person in a position of honor. And parents are the people in the first position of honor. This becomes really clear when you consider what the apostles told the Christians of the first century should be their attitude and their action towards civil authorities. For they lived in the days of the Roman Empire. They lived in the days of the Roman Emperor. And the Roman Emperor in the days of Paul and Peter was not a good man. Far from it. He was a monster of a man. And Paul says to the Roman Christians, the Christians in Rome where the Caesar was carrying on in all of his horrible ways, Paul said, Romans 13, pay to all what's owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed, pay what you owe. And there's no sense in which we ought to simply decide not to pay our taxes if we don't think those who are in authority over us are making good use of the taxes. No, we owe them the taxes because we choose to live in the country that they are governing. Similarly, with revenue and respect with honor, there's a certain amount of honor due the position. And parents are in a position of honor. And even if they are not honorable people, they still deserve to be honored. What Paul says to the Romans is even clearer in Peter's letter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. I haven't written that down for you, but it's a powerful cross-reference, where Peter says to the Christians living in the Roman Empire, he says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and then he says, honor the emperor, honor the Caesar. And when Peter wrote that letter, the Caesar was Nero, a madman. A cruel madman who for his own entertainment committed the most atrocious crimes and killed members of his family. He was a horrible man in every way by the time Peter wrote the letter in which he said to the Christians, honor the emperor. He was not the least bit an honorable man, but he was in a position of honor and so required, they owed him a certain amount of honor. And so regardless of your circumstances, you must see, so does your father. And so does your mother. They are in a position of honor. They should be honored. Now, having said that, having seen that these people, your parents, are in a position for you to honor, we go to action B, which is to acknowledge yourself to be the adopted child of God the Father. That being the case, knowing what you know about God, you ought to be able to see that it's no mere bit of bad luck that you have the challenges you have with the parents you have, but all part of the design of a perfect Father, God in heaven, who provides for and protects His children with great faithfulness and infinite wisdom. You are the adopted child of God the Father. That is, you are if you believe in Jesus Christ. This is the condition upon which the adoption is arranged. Paul says it very succinctly in Galatians chapter 3. He says, in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God or daughters of God. You're all children of God through faith to the degree that we're people who are genuine people of faith in Christ. We've been adopted by God. So God is our Father. And what does that relationship to our new father have to do with our relationship to our natural father and our natural mother? Well, we should come to see in retrospect that it has everything to do with it. For God has loved us with an everlasting love as His children, and He has directed the details of our life, including the details of our parenthood, in order for us to grow and develop in our relationship to Him, which needs to come first. We saw this already. Here it is from Mark chapter 12, Jesus speaking of this summary of the commandments. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second commandment is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these two. And loving your neighbor is second to loving God, and pales the love for your neighbor, the love for the person close to you." Your parents would be included in this use of the word neighbor. Needs to pale in comparison to your love for God, which is to say that our relationship with God overrules all other relationships. And as it overrules all other relationships, it informs us in regard to how to pursue all other relationships. And it directs us in the management of all other relationships. Part of loving God with our whole heart and soul and mind and strength is relating to the people that He has placed in our lives in a way that He commands. Our relationship to God must trump our relationship to people, including our parents and including our children. Jesus made this very plain as a condition of discipleship. He says in Matthew chapter 10, "Whoever loves father more than me or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And if it seems that Jesus is somehow despising the whole idea of family and asking us to try to get over it, we need to understand that the best thing we can do for our parents is to love Jesus more than them. Because by loving Jesus and God, the Father of Jesus, more than we love our parents, we'll be better empowered to honor our parents. Similarly, the best thing we can do for our sons and daughters is to love the Lord more than we love them, so that we can love them properly by the power of God that comes through obedience to Him and comes through a right relationship to Him. So as we acknowledge our parents as the ones we were born to honor, we should acknowledge ourselves as the ones adopted by God and then address our responsibilities to our parents accordingly, which brings us to action C, which is specifically for those whose parents are still living, so it's not too late to get on with this obligation. Action C, honor your earthly parents in the way that honors your Father in heaven. Your relationship to your parents is one of the ways in which you are to serve God. So the way in which you deal with your parents is considered to be the way, one of the ways in which you're serving God, and one of the very important ways from its placement in the commandments. We need to see that we honor God by shaping our relationships according to our love for Him, which means shaping our relationships according to what He loves and what He hates. And God loves the sight of a person honoring his father and his mother, and hates the sight of a person dishonoring his father or his mother. So loving what God loves and hating what God hates, we need to honor our parents. This is the shape that God has created for us to live our life in. Paul explains really plainly how our relationship to God is impacted by our relationship to our parents, members of our household. This way, writing to Timothy, Paul says, "If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." We deny our faith. We make ourselves something worse than a person who doesn't believe at all if, as believers, we do not properly provide for our relatives, especially for members of our household. That would be especially parents who've come to live with us or need to be looked after by us. And the rest of the chapter is very explicit on the fact that if our parents grow to the place where they're needy and dependent like we once were, and they met our needs or should have, once they are needy and dependent, we are the ones who are particularly obligated to care for them. And to do anything else is to deny the faith and to make ourselves worse than an unbeliever. And if, as the grown children, as adults, needing to honor your father and mother, you find yourself in a place where you're obligated by your relationship to God to refuse certain of their demands or to decline their requests, there is such a thing as refusing respectfully. And the obligation to honor them stands. so that even if you cannot give your parents what they ask for, even if you must not give them what they ask for because they're asking for immoral or wicked things, so you must refuse them. You must refuse them respectfully. You must speak to them honorably, for there's an honor that comes with the position. And God is pleased to see us honoring our father and our mother, and is seriously displeased with the opposite. We need to honor our earthly parents in order and in ways that honor our Father in heaven. Okay, action D. And now I cross the line to speak to those who have children at home, to have children who are still your children. I don't mean just that you have been parents and still are, but that you have little kids as your children. And here's your obligation, according to this commandment, action D, to teach your children to honor their parents as a matter of great importance. You must teach your children the Word of God. And the Word of God tells them, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. For this is right. That's what the Bible says. So we need to be really clear to our children about the fact that it's wrong for them not to obey us, and it's wrong for them not to honor us, and they must honor us, and they must obey us, because this is the clear law of God. Paul says to the children in Ephesians 6, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And it's not at all being too explicit to state that verse to our children, to read it to them, to quote it to them, and to say, no, you must obey me, because it's wrong not to. You must obey me, for God has said, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And here we see just one of the many advantages to God's shape of things, and that is to the shape of a household in which the law of God is being observed, and there are two parents equally committed to the raising of the children. Because rather than having to say, as part of your obedience to God, to your child, you must obey me, in a two-parent household, you get to say, you must obey her. You must honor her. And it just sounds a whole lot more graceful to be able to say, as a father to your child, no, I will not let you talk to your mother that way. That is dishonorable. And God is very serious about us honoring our mothers. So you must honor your mother. And if he can count on his wife, his children's mother, to say the same thing to them about honoring their father, then you got a powerful tag team thing going. And you don't have the inherent awkwardness of saying, no, honor me. Though as a single parent, and sometimes as any parent, you do need to say that to the children that you are called upon to instruct in the way of the Lord. So I would say to you parents, don't lose heart and don't lose the vision. Teach your children that which God has placed as such a high priority in his law. Teach your children to honor their parents as a matter of great importance. And there's more ways than one to teach. And teaching is more than simply reading the Bible and explaining it. In fact, it needs to be more than that. It needs to be lived out. For the instructions of the law of God have to do with the way we live. And that brings us to action E. Specifically to parents raising children, but to all of us, action E. Demonstrate a similar sort of respect for other authorities. For if we do not treat our parents with respect and honor, we lose grip when we turn to our children and insist that they honor and respect us. But if our children see us honor and respecting our parents, it lends credibility and weight to our insistence that they honor and respect us, as if we really believe this is the way God has called us to live. And if we are all about respecting and being respected parents in terms of parents, but show a totally different attitude towards the other authorities in our lives, then we do ourselves the same damage. So I would caution you parents who are raising young children to be really careful what your children hear in your conversations with one another and other people about the people who are in authority over you in the church. It's just really important that they hear you speaking with honoring words about your pastor and the elders of the church and leaders of ministries. Honor those who are in authority. And we've already seen from the apostles, Paul and Peter, how important it is for us as Christians to honor those who are in positions of civil authority over us, which means being very careful about how our children hear us talking about politicians, especially politicians in office. Go back to Rome. Go back to Romans 13. Paul says, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. We owe our civil authorities honor, even if they are as bestial as Caesar Nero. This is the way God has shaped our lives and the world in which we live. And we must serve our children and others who are learning from us, for good or for bad. We need to serve them as examples of humility and godly submission to authority, even to ungodly authority, so that everything we do and say connects, even if that's a very difficult thing sometimes. So we come to the end of our 10-point, which is really a 12-point list, and there's the bare details about this commandment. And again, I make myself available to any of you who would like to look me up and see if we can find a time this week that works for both of us to talk about the details of the challenge as far as they touch your life or the life of someone that you're able to direct or influence. But as a conclusion of the matter, let's go back to what we sang songs about this morning. God is our Father. He's an altogether faithful Father. No one who is a believer in Jesus Christ really has any business complaining about being badly parented, because after all, you've been adopted by a perfect parent. And evidently, your relationship to your imperfect parents, if this is the way of talking about it, is all part of the design of your perfect parent in regard to your usefulness, fruitfulness, and sanctification. But let me just say in closing, that if this important issue of honoring your father and mother is to you a complicated and perhaps even a heartbreaking challenge, then do what you ought to do with all your complicated and heartbreaking challenges. Take it to your Father in heaven and ask Him for the strength you need to cope with the challenges that He has brought into your life and not removed from your life. Ask Him to help you to obey Him as a good child should. You be that good child with that perfect Father who is God. And He will help you with your biological parents. He will help you with the complications of being a person in the family to which, by the wisdom of God, you were born. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word.